Okay. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to just review the last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 4. And then what we're going to do is move into Hebrews chapter 5. Now, all these things that we would speak about in heaven, about a Savior, about all of these things, about the coming judge, the coming King of Kings. And in the morning's service, in the first service, we looked at Habakkuk and we said, though violence fills his land, and remember that Habakkuk was written just before Nebuchadnezzar walked in and took over the whole nation of Israel. And if you read in the Bible in Chronicles, I believe it is, Chronicles and Kings, about the Battle of Carchemish, that's an actual historical Bible. You can read it in secular history. The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, bypassed Israel, went up to fight with Nebuchadnezzar. He fought against Nebuchadnezzar as an ally with the Assyrians, but the Nebuchadnezzar soundly defeated them all, sent the Egyptians home in disgrace, and they were never again a world power. Okay? And that's where we get in Daniel that big statue, and the head of gold is who? Nebuchadnezzar. Sure. All right, he's the head of gold, followed by the chest and the arms of silver, the belly of bronze and the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire. So anyways, all of that is just going on to show us that God was sovereign back then in the setting up of these nations. He still is, and though there was great violence in Habakkuk's time, yet he said, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And as we look around us in the world today, there it is. So today, in the book of Hebrews, we're saying, who is the God of our salvation? It's the same one that Habakkuk looked at. And remember that Habakkuk and Jeremiah were contemporaries. If you get those two in your brain together, then you do pretty good. So we're going to open up God's word. And before we do, we need to ask the Lord to make us smart. We're trying to understand an infinite God. How infinite is he? Well, I can't conceive of numbers this big. Think about a trillion. A trillion. Well, I know that something with six zeros is a million. A thousand million is a billion, right? So there's nine zeros. And a thousand billion is a trillion. That's 12 zeros. Now, the scientists in a book I was reading tell us that it's 3,000 trillion miles to that star in the top left corner of the constellation Orion. Okay? These numbers get mind-boggling, don't they? And yet God in his holy word says, I fill all heaven and earth. When I'm done, they'll put me in a 6-foot by 2-foot box and poke me in the ground. But my God fills all heaven and earth. And that's the God we're trying to understand with this little brain that's in here. So we really need to ask him to make us smart. So let's do that. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we marvel at the greatness of God, at the bigness of God, and at the wondrous grace and mercy of God to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what a light it is. Father, we would ask then that you'd be pleased to come and teach us this morning, that you'd cause us to see great things in your word about this one who is our Savior. In the midst of the crazy, screwed up, mixed up world, yet we will rejoice in the God of our salvation. So show us more about him, we ask this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews and then James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. I'm so glad that I had a Sunday school teacher who said, Mark, you need to learn the books of the Bible. So if you remember the last time, which was a month ago, I was talking to you in Hebrews chapter 4. It was about the promise of rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And then he says this almost contradictory statement. It's not, but it appears so. It says, labor ye therefore to enter into that rest. And we were careful to say it's not a rest of a guy sitting in an easy chair, right? Relaxing. That's not the rest he's talking about. He's talking about that eternal rest that God gives to his people. And then we went on to look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. So we spoke about the rest for the people of God. And then the last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 4 is the bridge that takes us into chapter 5, where we're working on today. So let's read chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." There he is. The world may disown him. The world may say, "Well, he was just a nice guy. Oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, yeah, he went around doing good stuff. Yeah, well, that's great." But the scripture makes it abundantly clear that he is a high priest, and he is the only one referred to in scripture as our great high priest. Aaron was never called great. He was the high priest. Christ is the great high priest. Watch what he says there. He says, "Let us hold fast our confession." So there's the admonishment to us. As Christians, you don't get to say, "Well, I've arrived. Thank you, Lord. Now I sit back and take it easy." No, it requires diligence. It's like a house that requires constant maintenance. If you don't do the maintenance on a house, pretty soon the weeds choke the lawn and everything just starts falling apart, right? The Christian walk is a walk that requires constant diligence. So he says, "Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest." Now read these sentences as a descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming King and your Redeemer, your Savior, all of these things. And here's what he says. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." What a wondrous thing, eh? "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain" what two things? Mercy and grace. And mercy always presupposes guilt. Guilt. A little kid gets hauled up by his dad and says, "How come you broke that window?" "I didn't break the window, Dad. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. Go find the guy that did it." An innocent person never asks for mercy. They want justice. But when we come to the throne of grace and ask God for mercy, what are we doing? We're admitting our guilt. When we stand before a judge in this world even, and we say, "Oh, judge, I screwed up and I'm really sorry. Please be lenient to me." He says, "Oh, well, Mark Andred, are you admitting that you did this?" "Yes, I'm guilty." Right? An innocent man never wants mercy. He wants justice. But a guilty man begs for mercy. How great is the world on their bended knees going to ask God for mercy on the day of judgment? But will there be mercy extended on that day? No. At that time, it's a time of judgment. The mercy is all over and done with. It is a here and now. So he says, "Let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The grace that we need is because of our own corrupt natures and our own affinity for sin. We're drawn away. The book of James makes it very clear that we're drawn away through our own lust, and sin when it bringeth forth fruit leads to death. All of those other things. I don't know how many of you need help, but I need help all the time. Just in the day-by-day decision-making thing, there's this incredible verse in James, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not." And he doesn't go on to say, if you go to church three times on Sunday, twice to prayer meeting during the week, and this and that and the other thing. He puts no conditions on it. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. And if God says he gives liberally, it's by the dump truck fulls. Right? To all men and upbraideth not. So there's what we have right now. We are invited to the throne. And in the first service, Jeet reminded us that he doesn't go unless he's invited. Right? He didn't force his will on. And Al Burley, you talked to us about where he was at the Pharisee's house. Somebody invited him. He didn't come up and crash the party. He invited them in, but he still had his truth for them at that time, didn't he? Now look at the next one here. And this. Now, did everybody get a piece of paper, by the way? Everybody get some note paper? Anybody didn't get it? Let me put it that way. Put up your hand. No? Okay, good. Okay, so on this paper, we are going to see some things. But we're going to read the scripture through, first of all. And what it does, I want you to bear this in mind. It takes all the things of Aaron, demonstrates them, then shows the parallels and contrasts to Christ. Okay? And if we remember that Christ, at the end of this, we're going to come to this little point. I'll make it now so that the emphasis of all of this gets in your brain. Everything about Aaron, the very best of Aaron, apart from his sin and everything else, points us towards Christ. But that is insufficient in the scriptures to tell us the sufficiencies of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So he also points us to the order of Melchizedek. Here is the grace and mercy of God. The earth has never been without a priestly order. Before Aaron ever took over the Aaronic order and that followed him, there was the Melchizedekian order of priesthood, right? That came after the flood, and even before that, but up to the time of Aaron, then Aaron, and then Christ at the end of Jerusalem, at the crucifixion of Christ, when he did away with the whole Old Testament sacrificial system because himself was the far greater sacrifice, then he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have there the two great priestly orders of the Old Testament, Melchizedek and Aaron. Both are required to show us the goodness and the rightness and the fulfillment of Christ in picture that we have. So as we read this chapter through now, you need to think of both those things and see the commonalities and the differences where Christ so excels them all. Remember that the book of Hebrews is all about better than. Christ is better than. He was better than Moses. He was better than the angels. He was better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. So as we read this down through, keep those in mind. So let's go. So he says, for every high priest taken from among men. There's the first thing. Where did Aaron come from? From among men. Where did Christ come from? From among men. This morning in the remembrance service, we had a loaf of bread and a cup, and it was the body of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Christmas story is all about. God sent his son in human flesh, a body. So he was taken from among men. All right? Is appointed for men. So he's from men and he's appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So ask yourself, did Jesus Christ deal with us in things pertaining to God? Yes, he did. He did it to the exclusion of all things for himself. How many houses did he own? How many fancy cars did he have? Or in his case, chariots with fancy horses. He didn't own any of them. How about a wardrobe full of the best clothes? I feel quite swank some days because a man sent me 5 suits. How many did he have? He had 1 linen robe. He said to the man that was talking to him, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's a picture that far greater fulfills Abraham. How much land did Abraham own? Only the cave that he buried his wife in, the cave at Machpelah. And yet God had promised him all of that. How much are we to set our hearts and affections on this earth? He says, set your affections on the things above. He says, for where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Where are your treasures? Here or there? Think about that. Let's keep reading. He says, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer, there's a verb that we're going to come back to, both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Okay, there we have Aaron the priest, the high priest of his day, and all the Levitical priests under him, making sacrifices, first of all for themselves, and secondly for the sins of the people. By the way, when the priest sinned, what did he get to lead through the camp? A bullock. If I sinned, if I was an Israelite and I sinned, I could take a turtle dove or something else to the priest, right? When the priest sinned, he had to lead a cow through the camp. Everybody knew that the priest was still a sinner. Do they know that about you and me? If the world looks at you and says, oh, he's one of those holy Bible thumpers, my response is, no, I'm still just a sinner, but I have been saved by God's grace. I have forgiveness. I hope you have it too. Keep going. So Aaron had to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just like he did for the people. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. No man takes the honor to himself. There was a king in the Old Testament who walked into the temple, thought he'd do some sacrifices in the temple. Up until that point, he'd been a great king. And the priest, the high priest of the day said, get out. This isn't your place. This isn't your job. And what's more, you are on holy ground. You're in a big pickle of trouble here. But the king was adamant in his heart, And immediately what happened to him? He became leprous, white as snow. The leprosy didn't just touch him that day and it took 10 years to come out. He was instantly full of leprosy, and the king had to go live by himself. According to the laws of the land, he had to go and dwell in a leper's house. And his son helped to reign in his stead. Think about that. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So now, those lays out the basic things about Aaron, so now he draws the parallels to Christ. Watch what he does. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son." So who is the pronouns? Every time you read a passage of scripture, make sure you're clear on the pronouns. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he. Who is the he there? God the Father. It was he who said to him, "You are my son. You, Christ, are my God the Father's son. Today I have begotten you." Remember that God has called many sons to glory, but he only has one begotten son. And that makes John 3:16 very critical in your understanding. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God has many sons. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So that's what he's brought us into. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the first amongst many brethren. Okay, he is the oldest brother of many, many brethren. He himself said, "I'll declare your name. I'll declare your praises in the midst of the brethren, in the midst of the congregation." So he says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." We're going to come back to that one in a minute. Now this is about Christ now in the next verse. "Who in the days of his flesh..." Why would it use that term? Because Christ had always existed, but he wasn't always in the form of flesh. Where was he before that? In heaven. In John 17 he says, "That they may behold the glory that I had with you before the world was." Right? Every time a Christian dies, we get big somber faces and everything else. And yeah, we miss the person. I miss my grandpa. I miss my mom. I miss many of the saints. Mabel Wagler's husband, right? Was a lovely, godly man in his church. We miss those. But nonetheless, he says, "That they may behold the glory that they had with me, that you had with me before the world was." We get to see Christ in his glory. Think about that. Okay, so he goes on, he says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications..." Remember that Aaron made offerings, sacrifices, right? All of these things. "When he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his..." Now look at these things. Are they in your life? "He was heard because of his godly fear." He was God, submitted fully to God the Father, and he had a fear of God. He demonstrated the fear of God. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Those three things that you need to have very prevalent in your own life. A godly fear. It's godly fear that keeps Mark Andrade from sin. What keeps a little kid from running out in the middle of the road? Well, when my kids were real small, we lived on a big hill, and the trucks would come over the brow of the hill, and the guys that weren't familiar, they'd just lay on the air horn, lock up the brakes, and skid right through the stop sign. And I took my kids, and we stood by the road one day, and one of these trucks did it, and I said to them, "If you ever play in the road, Dad's going to spank your bum, because those big trucks haven't got a hope of stopping. They're going to just squish you like a little bug." I said, "So don't play on the road. You must never go on the road." So they were good. I never did have to raise my hand to them, but they knew when I said that I meant business. Here it is then, we have a godly fear that keeps us many from many things. The next thing we should have, according to this, is he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. As you go on in the things of Christ, more and more we will obey. We trust that you will obey. We sing a song called "Trust and Obey." What's the next line? "For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Sure, okay? The things which he suffered. By the way, if you don't think that Christ had to learn obedience, remember that in John's gospel, it says, "And the child grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was learning many things. But the other thing that he learned, because he was always delighted to do the will of God, he learned obedience to earthly authority, right? He said to his parents, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" When did that happen, by the way? How old was he? He was 12. What happens to a Jewish boy at age 12? There's a bar mitzvah. He's now considered to have put away childish things and got busy with the focus of his life, and that he's accountable for his thinking and his actions. Think about that, right? Sure. So he says, "By the things which he suffered, and having been perfected." Now here's an interesting one. This does not mean, because we read in the previous chapter that he was yet without sin, it doesn't mean that he had to get over a bunch of hurdles of sinfulness. There was none of that. What it does mean is that he's completely qualified to be our high priest. All right? He was perfected. He was absolutely perfect for what we needed. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. What kind of salvation? Oh, if there is some people in Christian circles out there that think you can be saved today and lost tomorrow and then back again and this and that. And I really reject that. The reason being is I know the fickleness of my own human heart. If any of you have gone through marital difficulties, you'll know the fickleness of your own human heart. Oh, if you've raised teenage children, you'll know the fickleness of your own human heart. One day I want to take them by the scruff of the neck and say, "Come here, son, and listen carefully." Another day you want to say, "Son, I couldn't love you more than I love you right this minute." They're both true statements, right? But it shows us our own heart. It also shows us the love that God had for us, even when we were busy being enemies of God and walking away from him. Think about that. The prodigal son never stopped being the son, and the father never stopped loving him, right? Even though the son was off doing his own whatevers, and the father didn't run down the road saying, "Stop, stop, stop, we can make a deal." There was none of that. God, as pictured there in the father, the prodigal son's father, had his standard and upheld it. And it was when the son came to himself. And some days you got to eat a lot of pig swill before you'll remember the goodness of the father's house. Ask me, I know what pig swill tastes like a little bit. But God in his goodness welcomes the son home all the time. Keep going. He becomes the author of eternal salvation. It's not based on your fickle on-again, off-again feelings of whether you love God or whether you're in great faith today or anything else. It's based on the authoritative word of God. He becomes the author of eternal salvation to all who go to church. Oh, it doesn't say that. To all who go to church once in a while. To all who go to church three times on Sundays. It doesn't say any of that. It says to all who obey him. If you love me, what's the next part? Keep my commands. He doesn't say keep my helpful suggestions. Your life will be easier. He says keep my commands. To all obey him. Called by God. Now remember, no man takes this honor to himself, is what we read over in verse 4. But he who is called of God, just as Aaron was. He says, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. These guys were spiritually hearing impaired. And we're going to see how that's demonstrated in the next paragraph. But think about it. Why were they spiritually impaired? He says, I know my sheep, and they follow me. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. But how did the sheep get to know his voice? By listening to him. When he leads, they follow. My sheep hear my voice. First of all, do you hear God's voice? I'll tell you this straight up and truthfully. I have never once heard God speak from heaven saying, Mark Andre, I want you to go and do this. That's never happened. I often wish that I could have been like the little boy Samuel. Samuel! Samuel! Three times he called Samuel. You know what's disastrous in that story? The priest of God didn't even recognize the voice of God. Finally, the third time when Samuel goes running in to see Eli, Eli says, the next time you hear that voice, say, speak, God, for your servant heareth. So the Lord speaks again. Eli was the slow one there, not Samuel. How about your ears? Are they attuned to the master's voice? How will they become attuned? Well, he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the next verse goes like this. And be not conformed to this world, but, what's next? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world will listen to televisions, computers, smartphones, all kinds of gobbledygook. What should we be listening to? I would suggest to you the word of the Lord. And if you get used to hearing his voice in that, he will speak to you with that still, small voice. It's an incredible thing to hear the still, small voice. Remember I said that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I didn't say that. God said it. I just quoted it to you. It's in his word. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There are many days when I ask him for that, and the answer that he gives normally isn't written in 20-foot-high letters in the sky with an airplane writing signals. It is written with that still, small voice as I'm thinking about that matter, and I think, Lord, I really need some wisdom here. I don't know what to do in this case, and I please just direct my steps and my heart into all these things. And amazingly, within a period of time when I need the answer, it's there. He leads and directs. Think about it. Okay, so here we go. Here's how he is. These guys were spiritually impaired because they hadn't been listening. Watch now the next verse, and every Christian needs to pay attention to this. We remember that the gifts of the Spirit are, and we could all work through that list, and we would remember that he says, and to some he gave to be apostles and teachers and all of those things. And we look at that and say, well, that's not me. I don't know what my gift is, but it's not that. But in this passage, no Christian is exempted from being a teacher. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Who do you teach? My granddad taught his children. My granddad taught his grandchildren even more. I was a little wee boy, and I didn't know the words that granddad was saying. But I knew that every time he sat in church, he was quiet and he was reverent. And he never missed a Sunday. Do you know what that taught me? That granddad thought God was really important. You don't have to be standing up here explaining some great deep theological thing as much as you can live a lifestyle before those that matter to you. Think about that. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, on your page there's a couple that you get to look up later. One of them says that the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands. All of those other things. Where would the world be today if all the marriages kept together? Think about those. The older men were to teach the younger men to be sober-minded. That doesn't mean without drunkenness. It means to be steady and even in the things of God, right? Sure. Obviously, we're not to be drunkards as well. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now watch all the references to babyhood in here. First of all, they were unlearned. Like the next one. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You don't want to see a 20-year-old walking around in diapers. It's not fun. It's not funny. We want our children to grow up. I have three lovely daughters who I brought them home from the hospital, and they were little wee girls. But thank you, Lord, that they grew up. Thank you that they're mature, wonderful women who come to see me now as adult friends. God wants you to grow up. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may, what? Grow thereby. Right? Babies grow. And he wants us to grow. He says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, we're going to look at your paper in a minute, because on there, there's two other ways that this scripture, this gospel, is referred to. Here it's called the word of righteousness because it in this passage, it is dealing with the righteousness of God. We read in the first morning how his authority was questioned. He came as the king of the Old Testament. He came to the temple as the builder and maker and planner and designer of that temple. And they rejected him. Think about all these things. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He brought us word of God's righteousness and God's holiness and our complete inability to measure up. And then he showed us the way that the two can be reconciled. How can they be reconciled? Through the body of his own death. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all the big sins in our life. Well, I've got news for you. All the sins in our life are all big sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sure. And he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many of you have seen little kids out playing? They're like little calves, brand new calves, or baby goats. When I was a boy on the farm, we had 40 goats, two rams and two billies, and the rest were ewes. And when the little goats were born, they jumped and they bounced and they did all kinds of things. It's incredible to watch baby goats, right? And when you see little kids out playing, they got a bag full of energy and they go at 110 miles an hour and then they crash. Get up the next morning, ready to go again, right? That's how kids are. But aren't we glad that it's through the exercise of their bodies that they grow up? If you tied a baby in the crib, how much would he grow? How much muscle tone would he have or anything else? He wouldn't. He'd be a flabby little kid. And eventually he'd just die. Well, God says that. He says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have you got your spiritual exercises? Have you had your spiritual discernment exercised? Do you know what is good and proper? Have you progressed beyond the ABCs of Christianity? The ABCs are laid out for us in the next paragraph. Watch what they say. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Remember, we just finished reading that he obtained perfection. Look at him. Look at the verse, having been perfected in verse 9. So he calls us to that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you have that great incredible chapter on and the golden chain. For whom he called, for whom he foreknew, he called. And them he called, he predestined to what? Predestined to go sit on a cloud and play a harp. When we all get to heaven, that wasn't in that hymn, was it? There was none of those words in that hymn. When we all get to heaven, we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. There was none of that. But he predestined you to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son. And here he tells us in verse 9 that having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who believe. And then he says, and you're to go on to perfection. Well, how do we do it? Well, right away he says here, don't be content with the little things of God that you know. Get on and learn some more. So he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. What will we do? Will we go on to perfection? By the way, those five things right there is what everybody, that as teachers, we ought to be teaching the little people. Little people don't mean guys this tall. If a person is 60 years of age and 7'3" basketball player, but he's new to the things of God, what does he need to start with? Those basics, those ABCs. There is eternal judgment. There is the resurrection of the dead, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. All of those things. So it's not talking about physical stature, it's talking about spiritual stature. The people you work with at work. I work at a real estate office, and I don't sell real estate, but those guys have got one driving ambition. I want to be rich. And I say, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that's the truth. And it shocks them when you say it. What are you going to do with it all? What are you going to do with it? Take your paper. We're going to whip down your paper here. We have to quit. So just go over this as a review, then there's others that you're going to look up. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, we have a great high priest, Jesus. He was tempted, yet without sin. There's a little asterisk beside it, because that's the negative. He was tempted, but he was without sin. And yes, that's a positive, but it's stated in the negative there at first. We are invited to the throne to obtain mercy and grace from the King. When I was in the military police, if I wanted to talk to somebody, well, I had to go see the corporal, or I had to see the sergeant, or the warrant officer, and if he thought it was important enough, he went farther up the chain, and then it worked back down the chain, and months would go by. Oh, what a tedious thing. Here we come to the throne of grace. Who's sitting on the throne? The king! I come direct to the king, and I say, God, this is what I need. He says, yes, no, or wait. But he answers. He always answers. Keep going. So then we get into Hebrews chapter 5. The high priest was taken from among men, four men in God's things. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. How many sacrifices and sins did Christ offer for his... How many gifts and sacrifices did Christ offer for his own sins? None, because he was without sin. Keep making sure that that's clear in your brain. He has compassion for the sinners, as he is also subject to sin. He is no different than the people. He needs sacrifices for himself and others. He cannot be self-appointed, must be called by God. That's the Aaronic priesthood, short and sweet, as pertained in this chapter. Now it looks at parallels and contrasts. Christ also was not self-appointed, he was called by God. He is the Son. He's not an earthly man. He was the Son of God, but called by God as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When did Abraham meet Melchizedek? After the battle. Abraham was victorious, and he meets him. Do you know when this title, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, comes into full being? When Christ ascended to heaven after his victory on the cross. Do you know what Melchizedek brought out to Abraham when he returned from the slaughter of the kings? What two things did he bring out? Bread and wine. What did Christ invite you to in a remembrance service? Bread and wine, after the victory was obtained. Yeah, he instituted it immediately before his death. But he was the victor. The man of God brought out bread and wine that his people would be refreshed. Melchizedek is a little picture of the wondrous things we have in Christ. Keep going. He offers up prayers and supplication with cries and tears. He is the offerer and the offering. He has godly fear, learned obedience, and sufferings. By the way, you get to look up the scripture references, and if you don't, then you've cheated yourself out of blessings. I didn't cheat you. You cheated yourself. Keep going. The result, Christ was perfected or completely qualified and is the author of, what's the blanks? Eternal salvation. Grab hold of it, put it in your brain, and if I get Alzheimer's and forget everything, I want to remember that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It is on the authority of God that we have eternal salvation. When my dad got really poor in his brain, he could sing, Jesus loves me. That's not a bad way to end. Keep going. So where's the sacrifice for sins? Jesus offered himself. All the blood of bulls and goats and all those other things in the Old Testament could not take away sin. They could only cover it up. But Christ came once and for all and took it away. When was it agreed that Jesus would do this? In Revelation 13 and 8, it says, as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If you don't think you're important to God, before you were ever on the face of this earth, or before Adam and Eve were ever on the face of the earth, God knew that your sin would happen, and he sent provision for you. And you get that in the book of Genesis when we see the creation story. Man was not put on the earth until all that he would need for food was created before him. Man was not spiritually wrecked until all that we would need for our spiritual food was put on the earth and decided in the courts of heaven before man was ever created. Keep going. The state of the listeners, slow to understand, spiritually hearing impaired. Remember, the book of Hebrews shows us the superiority of Christ and Christianity over the old system. Christ is superior to Aaron. Aaron was a man. Christ is the Son of God. Aaron offered sacrifices. Christ offered one perfect sacrifice once for all. Aaron was compassed with infirmity. Christ was mighty. Isaiah 9 and 6. Next time you hear the Christmas story, think about this. And he shall be called what? Wonderful? Counselor? What's the next three words? The Mighty God. It's never an indefinite article. It always is the definite article when it speaks about God. The Mighty God. He's not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, pardon me, would have you believe. He's not one of the many gods. He is the Mighty God. And then it ends with the Prince of Peace. Do you have peace in your heart? If you do, you know Christ. If you don't, get busy and do business with him. Keep going down there. Aaron offers a substitute, an external sacrifice. Christ offers himself. Aaron's work and the results were temporary. Year by year he had to go in. Christ is eternal. And because Christ is eternal, I am saved as long as Christ lives. How long will Christ live? And therefore I am saved? You bet. Aaron's work and offerings were for Israel. Christ is for all humanity that obeys him. By choice, they are spiritual babies through their own neglect. If you're a spiritual baby, what's the problem? Next time you look in the mirror, say, me. I am the problem. Through their own neglect. They need the milk, the simple basics reviewed and are unskilled. But they were babies existing only on milk only and therefore unskillful. Then consider 1 Corinthians 14 and 20 where we are told to be not children in understanding. We're to grow up. And in 1 Corinthians, we'd acquit you like men. That's old English, archaic English for what? Give a good account of yourselves. My dad would say, grow up, son, and be a man. Right? That's what God is saying spiritually here. The next one here, words of righteousness, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Al Burley read us this morning that he was teaching and preaching the gospel. And how did they treat him? Well, they took him out and crucified him. What are they going to do to you? Some will heed, and some will spiritually crucify you. Get away from me, you stupid, arrogant man. I have a man that I've worked with for years, and he says, Mark, I don't need to listen to your myths and fables. And at that point, I don't talk to him about them. But at his retirement party just the other day, he said, you know, I've been blessed. And he looked at me just out of the corner of his eye, and he kind of caught my eye because I know where that name came from. He said, yes, that is the right word. I have been blessed. So maybe God isn't done with him yet. Keep going. Christ, the central theme of this whole book is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And when we say the end of the law, we mean it in two ways. We mean that it is the summation of the law. It is everything that the law can point us to is Christ. But it also means it's the end of the law. If you have ever heard Eli Nesselman, he says about the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians goes like this, Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. Christ plus anything is no Christ at all because you're trusting in your own works. The law condemns. It says, do or die. But grace gives wings and bids me fly. Where am I going to fly to? To Christ. And I'll be standing by the river. Shall we gather at the river? You bet I will. Keep going. Is the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. There's some more there that you can read. It says, go and do. Read carefully. 2 Peter, you can do that. The other one's in Deuteronomy. Down there, I'm right near the bottom of the page. Deuteronomy, it says you're to teach them to your children. Titus and Timothy talk about teaching them to the young men. The other one talks of older women, teaching them to younger women. Of what benefit is all your learning and experience in God's things if you will not pass it on? How many children are going to grow up and be in hell because their dads and their moms never once talked to them about the things of God? I wonder. I shudder at it all. Over the page it says, we are to mature in Christ under perfection as he did by learning more than the basics, the ABCs of Christian doctrine. But if you don't teach them, there's the basics listed for you right in that verse. They are repentance from dead works, faith towards God, faith in that he's going to do everything in here that he said he's going to do. Baptism and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. If I went to your house, would your children and your grandchildren know those basics? Until they're of the age of accountability, it remains your responsibility to teach them. Grow up in the things of God, and with Jesus Christ as our great high priest, how can we not do it? How can we not do it? He's redeemed you. You're going to spend eternity with him. He's going to reward you with rewards out of this world. How much ought we to be loving him and to passing on that love to others? Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, again, the clock marches so swiftly around and we've tried to cover too much. But Lord, please take us home safely and Father, cause us to think on these things deeply. I do not desire that my own three daughters end up in hell. Father, I desire that you would work in their hearts, that you would, every time you bring them under the roof, under my roof, that they would hear the good things of God and they would know the importance of them in their own lives and in their children's life. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us safe. We thank you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Stand up if you would, please. Please and thank you. You know the number, you know the words from Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, have a great day.